Okay, so life and death. I chose this subject. I didn't want to get too heavy. Morning. I just introduced myself. My name's Steve Carroll, and my wife and I, we usually go to the 6 o'clock service where all the young people go. But we're going to be looking at life and death. I asked you about if you knew of a famous quotation about life and death. The one I thought of was when Bill Shankly, manager of Liverpool, said, some people say that football isn't a matter of life and death. I'm disappointed with that attitude. It's far more serious than that. But the reason why that's funny is because, of course, life and death is probably the most serious thing you could probably think of. In fact, we often say, if somebody's worried about something, we say, well, it's not a matter of life and death. But if something is very, very serious, we say it is a matter of life and death. And so life and death are basically the most serious thing you can take into consideration. And I'm going to be looking at how Proverbs talks about that. I'll start off with a quote here from Proverbs 14:10-12. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share his joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Now, what I wanted to look at, I mean, basically the way I approached this was I just read the whole book of Proverbs, and every time there was a verse about life or death, I marked it, and then I started noticing there was like patterns forming. And the questions I first of all asked, how did people at this time, in history, this is before the Exodus, it's quite an early time in Israel's history. How did people at this time understand death? And then I wonder, how does Proverbs help us? And what is the Christian answer? Which might sound like a strange thing to say, but I'll explain it as we go along. And when I looked up what the word Hebrew word for death, it was mawet, which I've probably pronounced wrong. It has an accent over the A, which I couldn't find on my keyboard. And so there it is, mawet. And what it actually, there's three possible meanings from the Old Testament. One is biological, which it means the end of natural life. That's how most people think of it today. It's just your life expires, you're no longer a living being. Also mythologically, as a power agent or principle, and that's not too strange for us. In our culture, we have the idea of the Grim Reaper. And the Grim Reaper has his scythe, and we talk about the Grim Reaper coming along and, you know, cutting people down. And the last one is symbolically. It's used, death is used as symbolically as the loss of joyous existence. And when I was reading through Proverbs, I realized that it was generally that third definition of death that we're actually talking about. We're talking about a life that's not worth living. We're talking about a life with no joy, a life which is a burden, which if you might sound a very depressing thing to talk about, but if you've ever had a friend who's an alcoholic or has problems with drugs or any kind of addiction, or somebody who suffers from terrible depression, I think we know that there is such a thing as a life that sometimes feels like death. We don't not used to talking about depression in the church. When I first became a Christian in the late 70s, Christians didn't talk about depression. It was a taboo subject. In the Victorian age, it was considered a sin to get depressed. And that's something that's a hangover from the medieval period of the medieval Catholic Church, thought that depression, despair was a sin. If you read the Book of Psalms, you'll realize that there's plenty of talk about depression and people who don't feel like they want to live in the Book of Psalms. It's a subject which the Word of God takes head on, and we should learn from it. The other problem is that people in those days didn't have a clear understanding of what life after death was all about. We refer, when we think of life beyond the grave, we think of Jesus Christ's triumphant resurrection and all the promises in the New Testament of what the new heaven and the new earth will be like. They had nothing, no revelation like that. In fact, they talked about the grave or this existence beyond the grave as something called Sheol, which was a very shadowy, vague experience. So that that's again why I think that we need to be thinking about death as being something about this life. That's what they're talking about, the loss of joyous existence. Of course, people did know later on in the Old Testament, in the time of the Exodus, which was this period which when a terrible time of failure, when the people of God were exiled, taken away from Jerusalem, and were made lives of servitude in Babylon. And Daniel has this vision: multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's closer to what we think about as life after death. Job, which was probably may have been written earlier than Proverbs, I'm not sure, but Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, that in the end he will stand on the earth, and in my own flesh I will see him." So there's a promise of resurrection, there's the promise of life after death, but it was very vague. So let's, I want to talk about this life that is a life that seems more like death, because this is something I experienced when I was 17, 18. I had actually, I had a faith as a child, but I lost that. And I became an atheist when I started at art college. And one of my heroes was this chap called Francis Bacon. He's a painter. Who's heard of Francis Bacon? All three of you, good. And he's a very powerful painter. I think he's one of Britain's greatest painters. But his subject matter, a lot of people find very morbid. In order to get reference for how he wanted to paint human flesh, he used to look in butcher's shop windows. Okay, I know there's a joke there, Francis Bacon, butcher's shop. Yeah, I know. But that's why I'm not actually showing you, is because you're going to have your dinner later. But he was a very eloquent man. He would say that the more you love life, the more you are aware of death, the more you're aware that it's all going to just disappear. And he was very much somebody who lived like that. He said, art is a way of distracting yourself from the reality of death. Does anybody remember a band in the 80s called the Human League? Mike, yeah, I remember. And they said, they had a song called Love Action, which one of the verses went, I need your love action, love's just a distraction. And that's how I felt, and how a lot of people felt, that basically everything you do in life is just distracting you from the fact that this life is meaningless and you're all going to just die. And so you fall in love just to distract yourself from the meaningless of life. You have children, you get a job, you get a career, you earn money, you have a big house. The whole thing is a performance to just distract yourself from the fact that you're going to die. Yeah. This is where I was at age 17, 18, and the way in which I used to distract myself was by getting drunk. I had a real problem with alcohol. As soon as I was allowed to drink, I had the problem, yeah. And that's where I was. And I just thought about, I kept sort of like winding forwards and thinking what my life would be like if I carried on down this road, and it was pretty miserable. And I just said, what if what I'm believing is wrong? What if this meaninglessness is just, it's not meaningless? What if it's all wrong and there is actually something better? And eventually I found it, the Lord Jesus Christ loved me, the Lord Jesus Christ died for me, and somebody explained that to me, and I came to Christ, and my life was completely transformed. And I was at art college at the time, and I went back after the Easter term, and all sort of wearing colourful clothes, saying, yeah, I'm a new person, and things like that. And and people were saying to me, why are you at such a young age getting religion? Why are you wasting your life getting religion when you're so young, when you should be having fun? And I thought, well, why are you at such a young age giving your life over to meaningless and a life that is dictated to by the fear of death? And I have to say that I've kept in contact through social media with so many of my friends who I was at art college with, and they're all saying to me, honestly, they're saying to me, you got it right, Steve. You got there before us. You realized there was something else before we all did. You know, and I pray for them. Many of them are now far more open to me talking about my faith. Now they've seen the fruits of that life than they were when I was at college. But that's the wonderful thing. I don't want to talk about anything so depressing. I want to talk about this wonderful life that we can have. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and life in its abundance. Not a life that is joyless. Not a life that is like death. So let's look at some passages from Proverbs, and I want to go through, now this is going to sound daunting, but you're going to enjoy it, I know you will. I'm going to go through six different things that Proverbs warns us against and warns us that lead to death, or things that actually lead to life, okay? And they don't all start with the same letter, okay? I couldn't work out that, but bear with me, because I think this is going to be great. Okay, first one, avoid adultery, okay? Simple enough. Okay, so when Jesus, when God gave us the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, he was being so kind to us, he was being so loving to us. Because if you've ever seen what adultery does, it is the most dreadful thing, the sense of betrayal. The children hurt through it. And if you then have start another relationship based on adultery, then you're starting another relationship based on mistrust, aren't you? And it just goes on and on and on. It's a really terrible thing. The proverb says, if it will save you from the ways of wicked men, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. It's a little bit sexist language. The ancient world always used to use women as being sort of allegories of evil. Okay, so adultery was always a woman. And I think if we know what it's like, often sexual temptation starts with men, doesn't it? Yeah. So that's purely, it's you know, written within the culture that it was written in. Avoid adultery. This is one of the ways to which you will avoid a miserable life. Secondly, wisdom. Now, we've spoken a lot about wisdom. Proverbs 3:13-16. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains in understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you can desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. So there again, there's wisdom being referred to allegorically in female. So it sort of balances out, doesn't it? But what I really loved was when Jason Ramaswamy, when he started this series, and he was talking about reality is like wood. If you've ever worked with wood, you know that wood actually will only go one way. You can't cut wood so easily across the grain as you can with the grain. And reality is like that. There are certain things in reality which you can work with. There are certain things which will work against you. That's just reality. And the problem with our current society is we live in a world where people think that reality is like plasticine and you can just mold it to whatever you want. And the people are getting into terrible things. I won't go on and on about it, but I think you probably know the mess that people are getting into in our society because they think they can just mold reality as they want instead of working with reality. And you could, we speak a lot about wisdom, but you know, there is a great sense in what we sometimes call worldly wisdom. When I was had my first business, I've run about 3 or 4 businesses. yeah, you can guess how well they did. But the first one I ran for 9 years. And when I first ran it, it was in the late 80s. And I set up a graphic design business. And it did very well. And I used to talk to people about and witness through it. And I used to say, you know, people used to say, Steve, you're doing really well. You've got really great accounts. You've got a new car, new house, your nice suit. And I used to say, yeah, that's all because of God, because I'm a Christian. And God has blessed me. And, you know, I used to pray in the morning. And I just thought it would go on and on forever. And then in the early 90s, there was a terrible recession, and it was the worst recession since the 1930s, and a lot of my customer base went bust, and everybody's customer base went bust. It went really difficult, and I wasn't saying, oh yeah, God blessed me. You know, the fact is, if you're a Christian and there's an economic recession, you're going to suffer just like everybody else. If there's a famine, you suffer. If there's a pandemic, you suffer just like everybody else. Now, I do believe that God has special, you know, protection for us, and God has really blessed me and my wife, and we hadn't lost a house. We hadn't didn't get into mortgage arrears or anything like that. But you're still going to go through the dark times, and it's worth just noting that. Know how the world works. Don't be naive. Don't be a naive Christian. Know how it works. Know how, you know, recessions, how economics works and things like that. If I could recommend something, there's a series of documentaries on BBC iPlayer. They're written by a chap called Adam Curtis. Does anybody watch Adam Curtis documentaries? Well, you all will now. Go onto iPlayer and just key in Adam Curtis, C-U-R-T-I-S. They're very entertaining, very creatively put together documentaries about how the world of economics, how the world of politics, how the world of technology. There's one person's put his hand up. No, you were just pointing to your ear. Sorry. Okay. I was really hopeful then. But watch Adam Curtis documentaries. There are some short ones you can just watch, get into them. Great ways to knowing how the world actually works. And especially if you're a young person, you're in business, you've started your career, very good things to watch. Okay, let's move on to the next one. So wisdom, now we've got discipline. Okay, discipline. Proverbs 5:11-14, at the end of your life you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Now, you know, I'm sure there's a few of us older ones who can really say, we wish we'd listened to that instruction. We wish we'd listened to that person who came up to us after church and said, I've just hoped you don't mind, Steve, but I just wondered if we could talk about, you know, because those people loved us and those people wanted the best for us and we should have listened and sometimes we didn't. Okay, but it's not just discipline. I believe in discipline in prayer. I believed in praying every day. I believe in reading a portion of the scriptures every day, praying for your family, your church, people who are in mission, that type of thing, and getting into that pattern of praying. And I also believe in discipline in your personal life. I keep a diary, and I'll just quickly say a little bit about how I keep the diary. Monday morning, I put down on the bottom of the page of Monday, I put everything I need to do that week, okay? Not just work stuff, but family stuff, absolutely everything. And then what I do is allocate certain tasks to each day in the week. And then what I do is each morning I wake up and I put next to each one an A, B, C, or D, or A, B, or C, okay? A is what's got to be done in the morning, B is what's got to be done in the afternoon, and C is what's happening in the evening. And then I go through A, and I do A1, A2, A3, A4, B1, B2, B3, B4, and then I actually go through it, and I usually put the really annoying things as an A to get out the way first, okay? Get those done, first of all, and then move on. And halfway through the afternoon, you've done everything, okay, and then you can, you know. No, but that is really important, your discipline, work out your week, because one of the things that happens when you lack discipline is things start fall apart. Somebody who lacks discipline, you go around, their house is untidy, they're coming into church a bit disheveled, you know, haven't bothered with an iron, that type of thing. That's what happens. Discipline is a really good thing and a good way of avoiding a life that is more like death or throwing pieces of church equipment round the front row. Okay, righteousness. There's a small issue, righteousness, you know. Proverbs 11:7, when a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing. Verse 19, the truly righteous man attains life, but he who pursues evil goes to his death. Righteousness is not an option in the Christian life. Righteousness is what we're saved for. There's a sort of an old thing that goes among Christians that, oh, isn't it good? We're not like the Muslims. The Muslims have to do all that religious stuff, going to Mecca, praying five times a day, not touching alcohol, not touching pork. Oh, it's great for us Christians. It's really easy. We can do a bit of sinning. It's okay. We'll get forgiven. Is that your attitude? Because that was my attitude for a long stretch of my life. That's not what the good news of Jesus Christ is, that we just can sin, oh, sorry, Lord, sin, sorry, Lord, oh, sin, sorry, Lord, and we just got a belly flop into heaven at the end. like that. The idea is we live for holiness. Yes, we will make mistakes. Yes, there is forgiveness. But our aspiration should be towards holiness, towards righteousness. That's what it's all about. That's what we've been bought by the precious blood of Christ, from wickedness into righteousness. And it should be an aspiration. That, if maybe you're going through a difficult time, maybe your life isn't quite what you hoped it would be. Look at yourself. Are you living a righteous life? Next one. Fear of God. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Now, fear of God has gone out of fashion in the church. I think, you know, there was a time when Christians were referred to as God-fearing. You know, God-fearing Christians, that was a good thing. Now it's kind of something we're a little bit embarrassed about. It doesn't quite work with the PR, with the rest of the world, does it? God-fearing, fear the Lord thy God. No, no. Let's kind of water that bit down. God-fearing is not the same as being scared of God. When you're scared of something, it's because it's ferocious, because it's bad, because it's evil, because it's unpredictable, because it could fly off the handle and take a grudge against you at any point. God's not like that. God doesn't get up in the morning in the, on the wrong side of the bed and say, right, I'm going to give him over there a really bad week. He deserves it. I don't know. I just felt like annoying him the week. God's not like that. He's not like a human being who does that type of thing. God is righteous. God is holy. God is a father. God is loving, the infinite love of God. And because he is so pure, because he is so, then we fear God. Fearing God means we put God first. Before you think of, consider what the society around you, what people in the church might think of you, you fear God. You fear what God thinks of you. There's a thing going around, well, it's been going around for years, actually. I don't know if you've ever heard of this thing, deconstructing. And it's where people go, well, I'm going through a period of deconstruction in my life, you know. And what I'm doing is I'm taking the bits of Christian doctrine and the bits of the Bible that I feel okay with, and I'm chucking out all the rest. And people go online and they have YouTube channels where they're talking about this quite arrogantly, talking about it. And my reaction is, do you not fear God? God is the potter and we are the clay, not the other way round. God is the creator, we are the creation. We don't get hold of God like a piece of putty, like a piece of plasticine and mould him. That's idolatry. God is God. And the fear of God, the Proverbs also says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is a good thing, a thing that we should get back. And finally, avoid gossip. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruits. And this is what Matt was talking about last week. Avoid gossip. And I'm sure we've all seen, I've seen it in my family, on both sides of my family, my wife's family and our family, where something said out of turn, sometimes even said on social media, has caused a complete rift in the family, and there's one side of the family won't talk to the other, and it just goes on until those people, presumably those people die out. You know, I've seen it. It just as, and it's just like one bad word. And it's very easy to do, especially with social media. I have a problem in that some people don't understand my sense of humour, and things which are meant to be humorous are taken very, very seriously, and it gets me into trouble. But avoid gossip. Okay, now this is the way. These are the ways that Proverbs is showing us how we can avoid death, which is a life which isn't worth living, death, which is a life without joy, to a life that is with joy, the life type of life that Jesus Christ wanted to have. And then we come into the New Testament. And the John's Gospel starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And what John is using is a current sort of idiom, something that was the Greek-speaking people would have understood. That the idea of the Word or Logos being the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. He is revealing to us the wisdom of God. And let's just see how his teaching squares with Proverbs. Does he contradict it? No, he doesn't. Of course he doesn't. Avoid adultery. He pointed out that just looking at a woman or a man lustfully was adultery. wisdom. He used parables to encourage a wise interpretation of his teaching. He often referred to wisdom and its children. Discipline. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. That's from Revelation 3-19. That's what he said to the church of Laodicea. Righteousness. Seek the kingdom of God and all its righteousness. You know, and all these things will be added unto you. The first priority is seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Not money, not sex, not possessions, not fame, not achievements. The kingdom of God and its righteousness. Fear God and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can throw the soul into hell. Do not fear people around you, but fear God. And avoid gossip, but what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. Again, what he's doing is emphasizing these things that lead to life, these things to leave, lead towards death. And of course, Jesus conquered death. I love this painting. This is by Matthias Grunewald, who was a Christian in the early 16th century. He painted this around 1511. It's part of a large complex of paintings, marvellous paintings, called the Isenheim Altarpiece. And this is the resurrection panel. And I love this because it's Jesus jumping out of the grave. Yippee! It's so joyous. And I can't help feeling that Matthias Grunewald's own joy in the resurrection, he's expressing it through this painting. And you know that you know we know we're not like the people at the time of Proverbs. We don't. It's not a mystery what happens after death. We know what happens after death. For all who are in Christ, there is the promise of eternal life to be with Christ in a kingdom of righteousness, of holiness. And we need to be like that now. We need to be living different lives now. We need to know the resurrection power in us now, just like Paul says. You know, he talks about, I want to know the power of Christ and the power of his resurrection, attaining life over death. That's what Paul wanted. That's what we should all want. A life that is not like death. A life that is life in all its abundance. Praise God. I'm just going to pray and then the worship team will come up. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this life. We do thank you that even though we go through dark times and there may be challenges to the church as we go forward, that what we need to be living is this life that you died to give us, a life of abundance, a life of righteousness, of fearing God, of walking with God, of not going towards evil, not gossiping, but to following you, Lord God. And may we know that life this week and in the weeks to come. In the name of Jesus, amen.